Okay, we've been on a series that's lasted over 2 years talking about our three enemies. And just in summary, very quickly, remember we all have this enemy called the sin nature of the flesh. That's the enemy that's within us. We can't get rid of that enemy. The second enemy we looked at was the enemy without, which is Satan himself. Now this is important. Periodically, at times, attacks Christians. He's not always attacking. That's not true of the flesh. Now, the reason we need to know the difference between our enemies is because there's a different protocol, there's a different set of truth that God has laid out for us to thwart these enemies. We cannot resist or overcome these enemies if we apply the wrong truth to the wrong enemy. We are now looking at the world system, so we have the enemy within, we have the enemy without, but the world system is the enemy that's all around. We can't get rid of it, in a sense, as long as our bodies are not room temperature. We will always be in. Now, this is important. Christians are in the world system, but we're not out of it as a source. I should mention, that is a dispensational truth. Did you know that the Old Testament saints were out of the world system as a source? Oh, they weren't Christians? No. John 15, this is review, very clearly says that Jesus, the night before he died, looked at the 11 apostles that were still with him, and he said, I chose you out of the world system. That means that in the Old Testament, he's anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection. That means in the Old Testament, the law was part of the world system. Now, that makes sense. Now, if you just to loosely define the world system as anything that's organized where two or more unsaved people are. You don't have to organize one. Most of the nation Israel was unsaved. So the law was part of the world system. That's also in the book of Colossians. But it is in John, the 15th chapter. So it's a dispensational truth to realize we function in the world system, but we don't belong to it. We've overcome it in Christ. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I want to point out something. That when I said that the world system is something that's all around, we can't get rid of it, I want to point this out. But before we look at this, some verses in 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, let's look to the Lord in communication. You know we do this habitually because what we're doing is framing our minds so that when we get our eyes on Scripture, we'll see those truths that God is communicating for us. Did you know a lot of people go to the Bible to prove what they already wanted to happen? A lot of people go to the Bible and try to find a verse that supports what they already felt. We go to the Bible to see what God is communicating, and that's why we need to frame our mind in doing that. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate that it is perfect and that there are absolutely no incongruencies in the Scripture, that any time that we see something that is amiss, that is incongruent, that's in our mind, not in Scripture. And we thank you for that, and we'd ask as we look there that we see those truths you are communicating, nothing more, nothing less. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now, I talked about the world system as that system that's all around us. We haven't even got into halfway defining it. But we have shown you from Scripture that it is its ruler, the one that's in charge of the world system, is Satan. We have shown you from Scripture that Satan, because he's finite, he's in one place at a time, rules the world system through demons. And we also prove that demons in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and all we'll see some in Timothy and in also the Pauline epistles, are also fallen angels. And he rules it. What kind of fallen angels does he have? Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We're going to do a little Hankyism here. Turn over to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And here you have, if you were in Sunday school, you saw the four ranks of angels, thrones, dominions, and principalities. Here in the book of Ephesians, in the 12th verse, it talks about the minions or the subordinates of Satan that we have a mental wrestling match with when we're being attacked by Satan. And it, verse 12 is very poorly translated in your King James, so I'll translate it correctly for you. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle. Now remember, in this context, this is a mental activity. This is, I got a verse over in 1 John 5:18 that says that Satan and thus his minions cannot touch a Christian. Why do you keep saying it? There's all kinds of Tommy rot out there about Christians being demon possessed. It's just not scriptural. They can't touch us. So when we come to Ephesians 6:12, what it's talking about is figurative. It's talking in figurative language about a mental attack and about a mental resistance and about a mental activity. For we wrestle in this context mentally, not against flesh and blood. So it's not talking about, what is it, MMA. It's not talking about the octagon ring. It's talking about a mental activity. It's not flesh and blood. So it's on a spiritual level. But we do wrestle against principalities and powers, and I'm going to tell you that's the two ranks of angels that fell that we wrestle against. Against rulers of darkness, that'd be spiritual darkness, of this age. I haven't gotten into it yet, but we're going to spend probably two Sundays linking the world system to this present evil age, because it's changed form from the Old Testament. Now, we wrestle, last part of the verse, the ellipsis, we wrestle against world rulers, against spirits who emanate evil in the heavenlies. Now, just as an aside, the main place that both fallen and fallen angels abide is in the stars in the second heaven. They are sent on assignment, depending on who's in charge of them, down to earth, and apparently they rotate. But what it's saying here is that when Satan attacks a Christian, he sends his principalities and powers to attack the Christian. Now, I'm going to show you something. If you were in Sunday school, you saw that the... I always pick the one that doesn't work. You saw that the hierarchy... This is very interesting to me. I just love when Scripture does stuff like this. You saw that the hierarchy of the four ranks of angels before they were... And by the way, they were given their rank after creation. That you saw it was thrones... thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And they're more numerous as you get down in the lower ranks. This is called rank and file. This is called the hierarchy. Now, what does Satan's hierarchy look like? He only has from the lower two. So Satan starts out with those that are his subordinates, are less in rank than the upper two ranks of the angels. So he's got principalities and powers who are trying to substitute behind each throne, governmental throne, and the second echelons of government. But they're really from the two lower ranks of angels. Now, why is this important for Christians? Our spiritual warfare comes from these lower two ranks, principalities and powers. Turn to Colossians 3, the second chapter and the 10th verse. Now, I just love the first part of this verse, but I'm going to read you the last part of this verse today. Oh, I love it. What page are we on? Colossians, the second chapter. Page 1264 in those new Schofield Bibles over there. Colossians 2:10. For we are complete in him. Pastor Warren knows, I tell you true, that we could spend a whole hour on that, but we're not going to. In him, which is the head, that means the top one of what? What does it say now? Of all principalities and powers. So when Satan sends his principalities and powers to attack me as a Christian, hey, they're no big deal. They're all subordinate to Christ. Now, they are subordinate to Satan, but they're also subordinate to him. So when the principalities in power come, I know that my Savior can deliver me. Isn't that what it's saying there? It's kind of neat. It fits. He uses those specific terms. So the world system then is something we can't get away from. You thought I forgot. We're over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And in this context, it's talking to a man that's doing some dastardly things and disrupting the testimony of the church. That's a nice way of putting it. And when we come down here in this passage, I should mention that before we get into it, that church discipline is not to make people feel good. Church discipline is not basically for revenge. Although I'm going to tell you, I've heard all kinds of sermons on, we as Christians, we shouldn't have revenge. I got a whole bunch of verses that say we should like it, but it's against unsaved people. That's another story. But church discipline is not for revenge. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to tell them to kick this guy who I unlovingly call Oedipus out of their church. If you know your Greek plays, you'll know why I call him that. When we get over to 2 Corinthians, they're so proud they kicked him out, Paul has to tell them to let him back. My point is, over in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says the church discipline and God's discipline, which church discipline would be a subset of, is designed to provide the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So when we come here, what Paul is going to say, you need to take care of the Oedipus and you need to kick him out of the church, and you shouldn't have anything to do with him while he's acting in that way. Now that brings us down to the 9th verse of the 5th chapter. I wrote unto you in the epistle, I should mention this is a lost, we don't have this one, so it wasn't part of the graphe, it wasn't part of scripture, not to company with fornicators. Now what he's talking about is Oedipus back in verse 1. I don't see the word Oedipus, that's my nickname, okay? Verse 10. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world system, or with covetousness, or robbers, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs be out of the world. What he's saying is you can't get away from all fornicators. I'm mispronouncing that on purpose. If you did that, you couldn't go to McDonald's and buy some food. As a supervisor in an elementary school, I would have had to dismiss most of the teachers. Not to mention not let most of the parents come into school. What he's saying, you're in the world system. You can't get away from all this. You know that that's what's wrong with most of the Southern Baptist churches in their history? They had what they call blue laws, and what they tried to do is to get unsaved people to act like they thought Christians should, most of which they made up wasn't in the Bible. But what he's saying here, Paul is saying, when you specifically target this believer who's done wrong and is ruining the testimony of your church, kick him out. Till he gets it right. Don't kick him out forever. There's local churches around here that haven't figured that one out. When it's resolved, then you let him back in, or you're the problem. But in the meantime, he's saying you can't get away from the world system. There are societies and sects, S-E-C-T, I have to spell it because of my accent, that have tried to do that, and they ride around in horse and buggy, some of which won't have buttons on their shirt. I don't know what verse they got that from, but they won't do it. Now, the horse and buggy is actually technology because the wheel is technology, but they won't have an electric refrigerator. Go figure. They think they're getting away from the world system. They've just developed a subset of the world system. And what we're showing you here is that as Christians, I'm trying to make a distinction between being of and out. We are in and out. We are in the world system, but we don't belong to it. We as Christians don't, I'm going to give you a little Texian here. We as Christians do not give a tootly do what unsaved people do. We don't make laws for the unsaved except to leave us alone. But we got all kinds of standards for those that are believers. And if they don't act up to a certain way, and you saw it in Sunday school, ones that don't work, get away from them. You saw also in Sunday school, if they teach heresy more than twice, and you told them twice to knock it off, then get away from them. And here, if they're acting like Oedipus with their mom, get away from them. But don't worry about unsaved people. Now, let me conclude with this. We cannot get away from the world system, but as Christians, this is called settling down and feeling at home. We are not to feel at home so much in this world system that we try to make unsaved people act the way we want them to so we feel better. I got a verse over in the book of Revelation that says the church that did that is where Satan made his throne, because he enjoyed churches doing that. That means we treat or we have different standards, different bars to jump for Christians than we do for unsaved people. That's scripture. But I want to reiterate, because people get lost in it because of feelings. Discipline is love. Discipline is designed to change the behavior. And as Christians, if somebody does this in our church, I'm telling you straight out, I know Pastor Arnold support me 100%. We're going to kick you out until you get it right. Now, if you do what this guy did, I'll just go a little farther. We might take you back in, but you're never going to be in a leadership position. Not while I'm around. Okay? That's scripture. Your actual didn't meet your potential in that way. Now, what I show you here in verse 10, the word world, cosmos, remember the word cosmos has this root meaning of organization. And in fact, Satan's kingdoms are so organized that they have a glory. Let me put it another way. If Satan wasn't in charge of a lot of governments, it'd be worse than it is. That's scripture. There's a glory to them. There's a glory to them because they're organized. Now, the word cosmos here is not talking so much about the system as emphasizing the people that are in the system. The word can be used both ways. It's actually used a couple other ways, but we're going to concentrate on these two. What I'm going to show you, and while I'm telling you this, turn to 1 John, the second chapter. What I'm saying is the word world or world can actually just talk about the system, but it also can talk about the people that are in the system. And the emphasis has, we discern the emphasis depending on the context. In 1 John 2:15, this is a misapplication, which I should say won't last long, of a Christian misapplying the part of the fruit of the Spirit called the divine quality of love. I picture it as standing on a precipice. You ain't going to be there very long. You're either going to fall off or back away. And in 1 John, the second chapter and the 15th verse, we read, "Stop loving the world." Now, what does that mean? Let's read further. The word cosmos or world is used to emphasize two different aspects. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, it emphasized the people that are in the world. Remember, we're in it, but not of it. Stop loving the world system. Now it's going to tell you what it's, neither the things that are in the world. Well, that has to be two different uses of the name of the word world. That's word, world, word, world. Say that 10 times. That has to be two different uses of it. One of it is talking about the system and the people that are in the system, and then talking about the people that are in the system, and then the second one talking about the things that are in the system, the devices. We'll get into that eventually. We'll go back to Genesis, the fourth chapter, and show you all the different elements of the world system. But what I wanted to show you is, so far, just by introduction, this is somewhat review. Satan rules the world system through demons or fallen angels. of the lower two ranks, but who's way over all of them, even in the realm of his humanity. Christ is the head of all principalities and powers, which kind of tells you where your mind ought to be, where your mind ought to be. Now today, I wanted to show you one other thing. Over in Acts, we showed you, this is review, I can't keep going back, but we showed you in 1 Corinthians 8 that demons are, let's do it this way. When we compared 1 Corinthians 8 to the 10th chapter, we showed you that idols, and this is talking about the pagan idols of the Greeks, were being prayed to. And they're called little G-O-D-S's, gods, and little L-O-R-D-S's, lords. I'm going to tell you that those pagan gods had power because of those names. When you go over to the 10th chapter, it says that the power behind those idols, they thought they were praying to Apollos, but there was some demon behind the idol, that's in the 10th chapter, taking the worship and at times actually supernaturally fulfilling the request. Now let's block out some things in our mind, because we got all kinds of, if you listen to late night radio and coast to coast, there's all kinds of weird stuff. No, trust me, there's a lot of weird people out there among us. I don't want to take the time, but if we went to Matthew the 13th chapter, we could show you that Jesus, is after his rejection by the nation Israel, is anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection. And during the period after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and after the transition, let's do it this way, after, let's get very poetic, after the ink is dry on the last word of the book of Revelation, up until the rapture, because of the mystery form of the kingdom from the heavens, there are no demonstrative gifts and no demonstrative miracles by either God or demons. However, during the transition, because there was not a full written word, you want to know the verse for this? 1 Corinthians 13:13. When scripture was complete, there was no reason for demonstrative gifts. Now, why is the kingdom from the heavens in mystery form during the dispensation of grace by faith? Because miracles that you can actually see are completely opposed to faith, because if you see it, it's not faith. So after John pins the last word in the book of Revelation, until Christ takes the church home, there will be no miracles seen. Now, there are miracles, but you ain't going to see them. It's a miracle that I'm still alive, because I have that. That's another story on a guardian angel. So what we're saying, these demons, we have to respect demons, and then we're going to get into how we treat them. Turn to Acts, the 16th chapter. I made a statement. I said these demons probably fulfilled some of the requests of unsaved people when they prayed to idols. Hey, that doesn't surprise me, because if you look at Acts, the 16th chapter, and we want to look at the 16th verse, it says, when it came to pass as they went to prayer, a certain damsel, that's a young girl, possessed of a spirit of divination, met us and brought her master much gain by soothsaying. You know what the word soothsaying would be in modern terms? Fortune telling. Now, she was pretty accurate, because they made a lot of money off of her. Now, what I'm telling you is, demons can know to a certain extent what's going to happen in the future. This is scripture. This is scripture. The same followed Paul. Now watch how I change this. And us crying, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. Got that right. And show us, now what? In the King James, they have the way. It should be a way of salvation. Oh, she just changed one little word. She was leading people astray. How did she discern Paul was different? The demon was helping her. Watch. And thus she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned to the spirit. Now this would be a demon, a fallen angel, an evil spirit called here. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out that same hour. Now I'm going to tell you, I don't know if they do it over that church over there called the Four Square, because they've deteriorated just like the Baptists. You know, with that Westbrook Baptist bunch, we might even have to change our name eventually because they're a bunch of nuts. So not everything Baptist is good. But I do have some familiarity with Foursquare. They go back to Amy Simple McPherson out of L.A., so I know a little bit about it. And they used to come to verses like this, and they used to cast demons out of people who were sick because they said that demons made people sick. According to what I told you, and I proved this before, if the kingdom from the heavens is in mystery form, can we be casting out demons in it now? No, that was a temporary gift. But what I am showing you is, Paul as an apostle had the ability to cast out a demon. In the transition, before the full implementation of the mystery form. Now, the only way you know... How do you know that God is in charge of principalities and powers? Can you look out here and see it? No, you know, because Colossians 2:10 told you that. The only way you can know that the kingdom of the heavens do rule in the affairs of men through angels is because the Bible tells you you have to know it by faith. You cannot know it experientially by vision. Hey, did you know during the tribulation that's not true? Did you know during the millennium that's not true? Every day they can see the New Jerusalem going over, and every day they can know that the heavens are in charge. That's a dispensational truth. So what we're showing you is these demons can, in the past and probably today, do supernatural things, but they cannot be seen in today's time we live in. However, if you look in the Old Testament, it's all over the place. If you look in the tribulation, it's all over the place. When Christ comes back at the second coming, people are going to come up to him and say, "Didn't we do miracles in your name?" And he'll say, I didn't know you. I never knew you. Get away from me. Now, what we're trying to show you is as Christians, now don't get involved with I'm just going to say it right out. Christians are to respect demons, but we're not to get involved with any kind of spirituality, spiritism, it'd be a different term, spiritism or demonism. What are you talking about? Ouija boards, that sort of thing. I must show you from Scripture. Respect demons, respect their authority, but whose authority are we going to respect more? The one that's in charge of all this. So let's look at Scripture and let's see what Scripture has to say on this. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and we'll look at this concept of what we're going to use as a basis. Now, what I'm going to say is very important. I think it's called Coast to Coast. They have it out, a radio program. When I used to work midnights, I heard it years ago. They've changed the host on it. The other guy used to have a gravelly voice and was in. I just liked the sound of his voice when I was driving at night. But they have all kinds of stuff on there about people just blowing up all at once or disappearing and all kinds of stuff. And I'm telling you as a Christian, if I can prove to you, and I could take the time, that there are no demonstrative miracles happening now, either positive or negative, and somebody told you that somebody out there blew up last night, just what they call spontaneous combustion, who are you going to believe? I'm telling you, you believe Scripture. There's a... The Darwinian effect isn't as efficient as it used to be. That's all I got to say about the humanity today. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. This is our source. All scripture, this word for scripture is graphe. I want to be very specific. The original that was written by the, co-written by Holy Spirit and the human authors, every word, every letter was exactly what God wanted. And we have, as far as the New Testament, we have, you know, you have on those gold bullion, if you read it, it'll say 9.9. I think it goes out to four nines, which would be tens, hundreds, thousands, ten thousandths percent pure. Have you ever seen that on the bullion? We have that in the New Testament. We have it that pure. Why is that important? Keep reading. And is profitable or beneficial for doctrine. This word for doctrine is primarily talking about the Old Testament. And I would include most of the Gospels there. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and we can prove it over and over again. Anybody that teaches the Christian life out of the Old Testament, don't listen to them. I had a graduate of San Francisco Theological Seminary stand up in the pulpit and say, you need to pray the Psalms. Find a prayer, a psalm that you like by David that makes you feel good, and pray it. Absolute heresy. It's not profitable for misapplication. But proper, you know what in the two Timothys, Paul says that when you misapply the Old Testament, it's mythology. Because they add a bunch of, to apply it out of time, you have to add a bunch of stuff to it, which they did. It's also profitable for reproof. What does that mean? You can use Scripture to tell people they're wrong. Now, I'm going to be very careful here. It's scriptural in both 1 Corinthians and the book of Romans to not judge people's motives. I don't know why they did it, but I can judge their act. I listen to the sports station sometimes when I'm out feeding or working outside just to occupy my mind while I'm doing stuff that doesn't take a lot of intellect. And they keep talking about, don't judge me. I went out and got drunk last night, but I don't know what they're talking about. Don't judge me. They misuse the word judge. We are to judge action. We don't judge what. That's why hate crimes are a bunch of Tommy rot. If somebody kills somebody in my family, I don't care if they hated them or not, they're going to pay. Okay? But we use Scripture to prove something's wrong. Oedipus, I just showed you, he was wrong. What else? Next phrase. Or for correction, that's to tell how to set it right. Kick him out. Make him change his behavior. Then let him back in. Now, the last part is important. That's what we try to do 90% of the time here. For the instruction, this has a connotations. Well, it has a denotation of one thing, but it has a connotation of child rearing. In righteousness. Why do we use Scripture? Because we want to rear ourselves. You know, you rear children and raise animals. Did you know that? You're not supposed to rear animals and you're not supposed to raise children, but that's language. Why do we rear our children up in a certain behaviors? Because that's the way that we want them to behave in our family. God has the same concept. He wants us to grow as Christians, and that's what this means. Child training us in acting right. That's all righteousness means, to act right. Now, why do we have Scripture? Why are you coming here? Why am I talking about Scripture? Next verse. Did you know, let me just grind another axe here. Did you know most churches talk about Scripture without using Scripture? Think that one through this week. They talk all the I have heard sermons for over an hour and they didn't crack the Bible. Or they read one verse for Scripture reading and then the Reader's Digest the rest of the time. Verse 17, this is why God wrote the Word of God. We're talking primarily New Testament here. That the man of God... Oh, so is Scripture for unsaved people? No. The Holy Spirit didn't bear along men to write what God wanted written and revealed to men for unsaved people. It doesn't mean anything to them. Now, I'm going to say a lot of people that are unsaved use Scripture, but that doesn't make it valid. It's that the man of God should happen to be, this word for perfect is not our usual word for mature. This has to do with being well-rounded. Now watch, this is going to be different than almost every quote evangelical church that you ever hear from. That we might be thoroughly rounded, furnished unto... Now, I'm going to read it like they would down south. Furnished to every good work, which means evangelism and winning souls. Does anybody have a Bible that says that? No, it says to every good works. There are more than one kind of good works. So, what I'm saying... this is a very delicate subject. Demonology... and spirit beings that have fallen has been misused in Christendom for thousands of years. How can you say that? You go over to Europe and you look at those, what they call them, gorgles that are on the front of the church. You know why those are there? To scare away even evil demons. They don't have any concept of the armor of God or to say no to the world system. They don't have a concept. Let's see, what was that verse say? Who's in head of all principalities and powers? I think he could do a better job than those. I call them gargles because I feel like gargling when I see them. So we use Scripture as our basis. Now, I'm not going to go there, but I gave you the citation in your because of the time in the outline. But in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 22, where it talks about the Lordian table, one of the things we don't always emphasize, we can't emphasize everything the Lordian table represents every time. But we emphasized last week when we did the Lordian table, one of the things that you're saying when you partake of the Lordian table is I'm in the family of God and not in the family of Satan. And anybody... we're talking to Christians here. That's the context over in 1 Corinthians 10. Any Christian that tries to get into demonology in terms of actually trying to facilitate or change circumstance or to get some kind of favor is acting as though they're in another spiritual family. Now turn to James, the 4th chapter, and I'll show you what that constitutes. James, the 4th chapter. If a Christian, now be careful here. If a Christian loves the world system, now who runs the world system? Satan runs the world system through demons. If a Christian loves the world system, actually it's less, if a Christian is fond of the world system. In other words, if you look at the world system to get benefits, this would include demons. What does God... oh, God says, that's okay. Rich just needs an extra paycheck this week. Let's see if that's what the verse says. James, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse. Now, this is talking about spiritual unfaithfulness. And he's going to talk about spiritual unfaithfulness. And he's going to include the women here. You adulterers and adulteresses. Hey, that's all of us. We don't have any third options in this church. If you ever think that way, get away from me. I'm telling you right out. Okay? Straight out. Get away from me. I don't play that. I'm not even going to have the conversation. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you intellectually know that friendship of the world system is hostility regarding the God, talking about the Father? You're claiming to be part of a different family. Who's in and of the world system? The family of Satan. We're in it, but not of it. Keep those two prepositions in mind. Whosoever, therefore, now watch, determines to be a friend of the world system constitutes themselves as an enemy of God. What does that mean? If I say, you know, if I kiss up to these unsaved people at work, I'll get an advancement. You know, I kind of wanted to be in the management versus being down here in the classroom. If I could get up in the management, if I did this, maybe if I go out with a bunch of unsaved people on Friday night several times, when it comes to that interview, if I happen to go out with the right people, that interview to get that job, I'll get that job. Because I really need that job. And I'm, watch this, it's not that you want the job. It's that you want to use the world system to get that job instead of relying on God. If God wants you to have a job, you're going to get it. Whosoever determines to be a friend of the world system constitutes themselves as hostile. This is the word for not just an adversary. This is the word for hostility. So when a Christian acts as though they're in the family of Satan, belonging to the world system as the source, they are acting in a hostile manner to God himself. Hey, I know demons can do supernatural things. I know I can't see them in this dispensation. But say as a Christian, theoretically, or for the sake of argument, I want to try and use a demon to get something I want. I'm acting hostile to God. You want to be an enemy of God? Hey, I'm going to tell you, I read Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and being an enemy of God, I don't think it's a really fun thing if you're a Christian. I've been spanked. And I've been spanked to the point that when my mind and my flesh start taking over, I go, ooh, don't want that happen ever again. Don't go there. It's not going to be a fun time. And my dad used to say when he read Romans, the 7th chapter, which we'll get into next month in Sunday school, he said, you know, I saw Paul touch his hand to this hot stove, so I don't have to. But I somehow, my personality, I always had to touch the hot stove. I don't want to touch it again. I don't want to be hostile to God, particularly on a sustained level. So here's the point. Do not meddle with spiritualism. Don't sit around in a seance as a Christian. If you do, don't come near me because I don't want to get hit with a bolt of lightning. As a Christian, sit around in a circle with a globe in the middle and hum Swanee River with the lights dark and come near me. Don't get involved with spiritualism. Let me give you another verse. This goes beyond just our dispensation. Turn back, if you will, you guys that have your Schofield Bibles, turn to page 153 if you don't have that. Turn to Leviticus, the 20th chapter. Leviticus, the 20th chapter. Under law, if you did that kind of stuff, it was death. That's why when when the witch of Endor conjures up Samuel and King Saul is asking the witch of Endor to conjure up Samuel, she's scared because she knows she should die under law. Page 153, Leviticus, the 20th chapter, the 6th verse. Here the word soul is not talking about a part of a body. It's talking about an individual. And it's talking about an individual under law. If a soul that turneth after such as, you see the word familiar spirits, that should be mediums on spirits, after fortune tellers to go whoring, that'd be spiritual adultery, I will even set my face against that individual and I will cut him off from among the people. Go down to verse 27. Now what I'm saying is the word familiar means medium. The word spirit is talking about a spirit being. And the word wizard means fortune teller. Leviticus 20, verse 27, a man or a woman, so you women don't get out of this, that has a medium spirit, that's hocus pocus, or that is a fortune teller, shall surely be put to death, and they shall be under a bunch of stones. That's scripture in the Old Testament. Now, most of the people that are into this want to go back to the Old Testament, and this is the part I want to put them back under. But we have it also other places. Now, demons have influence. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, this is a miraculous, just an unbelievable section. I'm telling you, this applies to most of Christendom today. And let me be even more clear. What I'm going to read here, you're going to make your own application to specific churches, applies to most what we would call fundamental churches. Wow. I'm telling you, Forest Grove isn't the only thing deteriorating. The church is too. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Now, the Spirit, let's stop there. In Sunday school, I've shown you that almost all the time, around 90% of the time, when you see a capital S in the King James, I don't know about other translations, they correctly interpret it, because it's interpretation, as the Holy Spirit. When you see a little s, it can either talk about a part of a human, or it can talk about a spirit being. They did a good job here. Why are you doing that? Well, you hear me talk about the King James like it has a tail sometimes, so I want to tell you when it's right. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks. Now, this word expressly, if I was to put this in modern language, I'd say, look at me. Look me in the eye. I'm telling you something straight here. The Holy Spirit says, look me in the eye. I'm not playing. Now, the Spirit speaks expressly. And another way to say this, it's unmistakable what I'm going to say here. The Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit gave direct revelation to the apostles. Paul, as an apostle, is going to say what he heard directly. That in the latter times, what does that mean? In the latter times of the church, wait a minute. That means what we're going to read here is inside the church. Remember, there's a set of rules for saved people, and from our point of view, the sky's the limit for unsaved people. So when restrictions are set up, it's for the saved. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, I'm going to say I hold here that the faith is not just talking about all of Christianity. It's talking about how to overcome the three enemies. And the specific thing that these demons are going to attack, they're going to have their own doctrine. But demons are going to develop a doctrine that is counter to Scripture, that tells us how to overcome our three enemies, and they're going to supplant that with other devices and other philosophies to overcome our spiritual enemies. And actually, they'll misidentify the spiritual enemies, and if you misidentify your enemy, you're going to lose every time. Now, how do they depart from the faith? Giving heed to... This word has to do with being led astray, with seducing spirits. And they did a good job here. Now, what would a seducing spirit be? Do you remember over in 1 Kings chapter 22, when we went through it, this lying spirit conned 400 prophets into giving the wrong prophecy? That's the kind of spirit it is here. This is a lying spirit. Here we're going to see that it's called a seducing or a deceiving, leading astray. When you lead somebody astray, you deceive them. Spirits. Did the King James do a good job here? Yes, it's talking about spirit beings. Seducing spirits, even, I would take that as an even, doctrine, the word for doctrine is primarily talking about the Old Testament. Now, I could go here for a long time, but what it's saying is the way these spirits get people off of their Christian life is they try to get them to use the Old Testament to overcome their spiritual enemies, and it ain't happening. Let me be even more succinct. You know, David wasn't a Christian, and David wasn't spiritual. Didn't have an indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, Moses was a greater man than I, but did you know he wasn't a Christian and he wasn't spiritual? And Gideon, if he were a Christian, would have been sinning all over the place, okay? Every time he threw that fleece, he sinned in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was okay. Seducing spirits, even using Old Testament doctrine. And where does it come from? Now, I told you this. I hope you got it. The word devils is never in the New Testament. I looked up every one of them. It's all, if it's in the plural, it's always demons. And I told you the third letter is a different letter. One has an M in the English and one has a B. This is talking about demons, not devils. So, demons orchestrate within the church false doctrine to go back into the Old Testament to overcome the sin nature, to resist Satan, and to say no to the world system. Oh, is that why Pastor Owen and Pastor Rich are always telling you not to get your spiritual life out of the Old Testament? That's one reason. Because we ain't doing it from demons. Verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. You know, if somebody wants to live out of the Old Testament, they cannot do it straight up. You have to pick and choose, because if you take it all, you're going to be under a bunch of rocks. Well, I've got a verse over in Galatians, the fourth chapter, says you can't just go back to the Old Testament and take part of the law. You have to take the whole thing, which means the Ten Commandments, the judgments, and the statutes. And the Ten Commandments are just some good advice without the judgments. And the judgments of seven of the Ten Commandments is death. The eighth one is death if you do it to another Jew. So 75% of the Ten Commandments is death. It's called the administration of death. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. You apply the Old Testament now. Now, if you've been around, I just love the Old Testament. I love to put it in this place to whom it's spoken to. And you know, one of the major things a Christian can do with the Old Testament is learn who and what God is. Do you know a lot of the doctrine of God comes from the Old Testament? Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Now, this is interesting. Having their very own conscience. Now, conscience is self-awareness. I know you've heard this. Let your conscience be your guide. That is the biggest Tommy rot that's ever been taught. Conscience is self-awareness. If your self-awareness is based on erroneous facts, your self-awareness isn't worth a toodly-doo. Having their very own self-awareness, self-consciousness. Now, in the King James, it says seared with a hot iron. It really should be having been branded with a red hot iron. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that this is implying, and I'm inferring, that Satan brands these people and says they're mine. When he can lead them astray. Probably here, the people that lead him astray, they're his. I think it goes back to the sons of Satan. It's a very intricate study. Having their self-awareness. Now, if you've been burned, and if you've had a very severe burn, I've had them, you know when it scabs up, you can't really feel. I mean, you feel hurt, but you don't have the sensitive touch, you can't tell sometimes hot from cold and other things. These people's conscience, or their self-awareness, is so messed up by Satan that they can't do anything in terms of spiritual life. Now, here's just one of the things. I'm going to go ahead and use this because this is applicable to today. If you cannot figure out how this applies to news that comes down the pike every day on all those, on the CNN and the PSNBC and all those others, and even the Fox, might have got that one wrong, but I probably got it on probably a Freudian slip. If you can't see how this is coming down the pike in news, then you come talk to me. I'll give it to you, okay? Now, the word forbidding in verse 3 should be prohibiting or making it a hard or setting up obstacles to marry. Now, let's just stop there. Knock it off. Marriage is man and woman, period. So what it's going to say is that demons through the world system are going to come up with a doctrine, and they're going to use the church. We don't give a rip about the rest, but they're going to, because what could influence us? It's the church. They're going to say within the church, you don't have to get married, or they'll just redefine it. You know, maybe you should go check it out for a few months. Try that with a new car dealer. You could go drive the car for 3 or 4 years and then bring it back and say, I don't want it. He can't sell it as a new car anymore. You get the analogy, you follow it. Prohibiting or hindering marriage to marry. And here's a second one that's prevalent today too. Now, the word for meats here really should be food, but we know it's, I'm going to translate it meats because I've read verse 4 that talks about creatures. So it is talking about meats, although it's a general concept for food. Forbidding to marry, let me add to that, by redefining it or just saying it's not necessary. Now, I'm going to say something that might, if it bothers you, come talk to me. Where the Christians went wrong was relying on the state to pronounce a marriage. Marriage in this for a Christian is in the eyes of God. Now, it works out if we register that with the state, we can get a tax. Well, we can pay more taxes now sometimes. But it used to be you got a tax exemption when you did that. But it really should just be the church, and the church should have a testimony that then signifies to the world. Forbidding to marry and commanding, and forbidding, or really prohibiting, and to abstain from meats, that's an interpretation because of verse 4, which God hath created to be, now watch, change this in your Bible, to be received after Thanksgiving. It's a meta in the accusative, which means after Thanksgiving, of them that are faithful and have a full experiential knowledge of the truth. And I think truth here is not talking about overcome the sin nature. I think it's talking about the truth that God created these things for you. So let's put this together. What it's saying, there's three things that a Christian should do before they eat. One is, the first thing, they have to believe God that He created all things, that nothing is wrong in and of itself. That's in another passage. Two is we have to be faithful to that concept that God has provided things for us. And then the third thing is if we're thankful. Now it talks about in this section that if we utter that thanks to God, we don't have to do it verbally, can do it inside. We call them inside prayers. When I was little, did you say your inside prayer for your? Okay, yeah, I thank the Lord for my food. Then that sets that food apart. It's, you know what the fancy word for that is? It sanctifies that food. The other day I got home, by the way, that tri-tip. If anybody cooks tri-tip better than Deacon Dan, I haven't run across it, okay? Oh, Deacon Dan. Well, let's do it right. Deacon Dan's wife. But I think I might have got a little extra. I know I did. And afterwards, my stomach was a little upset, and I recessed my mind. Did I thank the Lord for it? Yeah, we did that. Okay, then that's not the reason my stomach's upset. It was set apart. I'm just saying that to bring it to your mind that as Christians, it's actually, it's actually part of our priestly service. That when we thank the Lord for food, we set it apart. We sanctify it. And the word, again, it should be after Thanksgiving down in verse 4, that it's received after Thanksgiving. I know sometimes I've been working and real hungry, you haven't eaten for several hours, and you exerted yourself and you grabbed the food and thank him afterwards. No, you need to have an attitude prior to participating in the food. So what we tried to show you today, bring it all in summation, is that demons are supernatural. Respect that. But also, never ever say that without thinking, I know who's ultimately in charge of demons. He is the head of all principality and power. So as Christians, we respect demons. We respect the protocol that God has set up for us to thwart demons. But I want to be very clear here, because this is not true in most of Christianity. We're not to play with it. We're not to get involved in Ouija boards and seances and all that kind of baloney. Or somebody I knew once would say hogwash. Don't get involved with it. Respect it, but stay away from it. Why? Because if a Christian gets involved with it, they're acting as though they're hostile to God. Not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. So we respect demons, but we always measure what we hear by Scripture. Let me give you another one. This is off the point, but it's measuring by Scripture. You hear all the time, human beings are going to ruin Mother Earth. No, I got a verse that says God's going to destroy it, so human beings aren't going to have a chance. End of subject. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the ultimate source and it is impeccable. It is absolutely right every time, and we thank you for that.